We've been, before I left on vacation, when we were last here, if you remember, we had looked at the whole of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then we did just a brief overview of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We had looked at just as an overview and saw how the ethics of the kingdom are inverse to the ethics of our world. And now we'll be starting what will take about 8 weeks to get through, just looking at the Beatitudes on this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, one at a time. And if you're here for the summer or wondering where we go, we'll be working our way. We'll spend a better part of the summer, if not the entire summer, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you wish to hear, we do get all our stuff up online at the church website or sermon audio if you have an interest in this and want to learn more if you're just visiting with us for the day. But Matthew chapter 5, I'll be reading a few verses 1 through 3. Let's hear the word of our God. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. And we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your great grace and mercy, you would send your spirit with your word, doing its good work, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, and equipping us to live in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Jesus begins his sermon out declaring, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I mean, we usually don't think of anybody being blessed as poor in anything. So what is this spiritual poverty he speaks of? How does one attain this? Why are they blessed? Why are they declared by Jesus to be happy? I mean, what does it mean to have the kingdom of heaven? And then how should this either comfort you this morning, because you see yourself as being one of the poor in spirit, or how should this confront you with your great danger as one who doesn't know what it's like to be poor in spirit? That's what we want to consider this morning. Poverty of spirit is something we don't speak much about. We don't kind of use it. If we talk about being poor in spirit, what might come to mind is kind of maybe a soldier on the battlefield that at the last moment becomes afraid and he just retreats or deserts, or he can't go forward because he's poor of spirit and he's cowardly. That's kind of what we think of sometimes when someone has a poor spirit. We might think of someone who's just kind of lethargic. Like they're not a spirited person. They're just kind of somewhat depressed and just gonna go through life kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, just always down and downcast. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here as someone who's poor in spirit. He's not speaking of a cowardly person or a depressed person. In the Greek, it's someone who is poor in reference to the spirit or in reference to spiritual things. It could be someone who physically or materially is quite wealthy, quite well off. It could be somebody who is, when it comes to incredibly brave, somebody who's very high-spirited. But it's saying in terms of spiritual things before God, there's someone who finds themselves at an absolute lack. Someone who is spiritually bankrupt, that recognizes that before a holy God, I have nothing to pay God. I have nothing that I can offer to him and give him. We have two great examples of this in the New Testament. The first is Jesus tells this story of the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says, "Also he," meaning Jesus, "spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here Jesus gives a picture of one who recognizes their spiritual poverty and one who doesn't. Says, here's the Pharisee, and he comes as if he's a wealthy man before. God, I'm glad I'm not like these poor people. I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector, all these sinners out there. Look at all that I do. I fast, I tithe, I do stuff. I'm a quality person. I'm a somebody. In fact, God, you should kind of be happy to have me on your team. I mean, look at the kind of guy I am. I bring a lot to the table. I'm not like these other people. So that's what it is to be proud of spirit. That's someone who thinks somehow God owes them something. They're doing enough. They have something to offer to God, that God should be impressed with them. Says the tax collector, he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He says, Lord, be merciful to me. He doesn't offer anything. He doesn't offer excuses. He doesn't say, well, you know, in my job, it's kind of tough to be faithful. He just says, be merciful to me. I have nothing. All I could do is throw myself on your mercy, Lord. I have nothing to give unto you. I have nothing to offer to you that you'll accept me. So I just plead your mercy. The other great picture we have of this is the famous story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son at first is quite full of himself, isn't he? He kind of wants his dad, he wants his inheritance. Dad's not dead yet, so dad, if you're not going to comply and just die so I can get my money, why don't we just pretend you're dead and give me an inheritance anyway so I can get out of here. I can live like you don't exist anymore. And he runs off to a far country and he's got all he needs, he thinks. He's just going to spend his money. He's going to do all this and have fun until he runs out of money and he has nothing left. And in the end, he recognizes his poverty so far that he's not even worthy of having the family name anymore. He said, I'll go back to my father, but I'll ask him to receive me as a servant. So I'm not even worthy to be his son anymore. I mean, you got to be poor to where you don't even deserve to be part of the family anymore. When you've spent even the family name, you can't even rely on that anymore. But he comes to himself and says, you know, has this idea. He wakes up and he sees his poverty. And he goes back to his father. And he basically just throws himself in. He says, come to me. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. These are two great New Testament pictures of what spiritual poverty looks like. We come to the Lord like the tax collector. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm not a somebody. I don't have anything to offer you. These wicked people all around that the Pharisee just pointed out, they're me. I mean, I'm part of that group. I'm not part of the upstanding good people group. It's to be as the prodigal son and recognize all that my heavenly father has given me, I've squandered. All the gifts, all the opportunity, all the time, my intellect, my talent, everything, I've squandered on me to glorify myself, to satisfy myself. And I find myself bankrupt before a holy God. I can't pay the bill of sin. I can't offer anything to God to say, Lord, look at me, accept me, because I'm somebody, I have nothing. That's what poverty of spirit is. It's not to say that you're the worst person that's ever walked the face of the earth. It's not to just say, you know, I'm just a wiggly worm, step on me and watch me squirm kind of thing. It's just an honest assessment and say, before a holy God, I have nothing. I have nothing I can offer to Him so He would accept me as one of His own. I have nothing to offer to Him to pay off my sin debt so I can be reconciled to Him. I find myself bankrupt. It's like the person, someone who moves, someone just show their pocket, they just reach into their pockets and pull them out, just show there's nothing there. And that's what we do before God. We come, heads bowed down, and we pull out our pockets spiritually, just there's nothing. I've got nothing to give you. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the blessed person. The person who acknowledges his own utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. And thus depends upon the grace of God alone, not just for salvation, but for living the Christian life. That he recognized we're so poor. See, some people just say you're a little poor. God, if you just give me a leg up, like if you just, you get me started and then I could go on my own. So I not only can I not save myself, I can't even live the Christian life by myself. I can do nothing else. That's how poor I am. That I live off of your grace every day. That if God didn't give me grace, I couldn't repent and believe tomorrow on my own. God has to continue to be gracious to me because I've got nothing in myself. That's spiritual poverty. Now, how do you become spiritually poor? To become financially poor is pretty easy. You know, just go spend lots of money. Just you know, figure out your budget, spend more than you take in. You'll get to poverty pretty quickly. And we live in a society where you can get there real fast. You hear stories all the time of these famous athletes who signed million-dollar contracts to play a sport, and then on top of like millions of dollars in shoe deals and other things, and 4 or 5 years later, they're bankrupt. Or the person who wins the lottery knows that they've got all this money, more than they could have ever dreamed of, and a few years later, they're back to nothing. Physical poverty is easy. How do you become spiritually poor? Where does that come from? Well, we recognize our spiritual poverty, become spiritually poor, by basically just recognizing what God says about us in His Word. We become spiritually poor by having our eyes open by the Spirit of God working with the Word of God to recognize what our condition truly is before God. Because in our sinfulness, we are all the Pharisee. There's always somebody worse than us that we look down on, that then we pat our own back and say, I'm better than them. I may not be great, but at least I'm not them. At least I'm not that. So that, what does that mean? I'm somebody. There's at least somebody I'm better than. I'm not the worst. And there's probably some redeeming qualities about me that I'm not even aware of. That's what we like to do in our sinfulness. We like to think the best of ourselves. We are self-righteous by nature. And what we need is for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work on our hearts, to show us our true condition before God. What does the Bible say about us? In Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not a pretty picture, is it? But that's what God says. That's how God sees us. He says, that's who you are in my eyes outside of Christ. Left to ourselves, we're like the person who delusionally thinks they're beautiful. You know, people taking selfies of themselves all the time and everybody else looks at it and says, I'll never get that image out of my face. It's like when you want to just pluck your own eyes out and say no. But they think they're beautiful. I mean, they're there like puckering their lips into the camera or guys flexing their muscles like, I'm somebody. Look at who I am. You know, there are people who get mad at their mirror because it lies, you know, or the scale because that lying scale, because they don't want to know who they are. That's what we are spiritually. We take spiritual selfies. I'm pretty beautiful, aren't I? I'm pretty wonderful, aren't I? That's what we think of ourselves, left to ourselves. But then God's Word comes and like a mirror, it shows us and says, this is what you really are. You're no spiritual beauty queen. You're not even a spiritual fixer-upper. You're a spiritual demolition case. Like if you were a building, we're just blowing you up. There's nothing to work with there. You're rotten from the foundation up. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that's what most people are like, or that's what people outside of the covenant community of God are like. Because if you read through Romans 1, 2, and 3, you see Paul's bringing it to a conclusion. He starts off with, well, the Gentiles who didn't know God, they're rotten. And then he turns to the Jews and says, now here's the Jews who knew God, and they're just as bad. And then he says, so it's all people. It's not some, it's not most. It's every single human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their picture. That they're wicked to the core. Maybe not as bad as we can be. We could all be a little bit worse. but as bad off as we could be, spiritually bankrupt. To the point where Isaiah declares, in Isaiah 64:6, says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It says, even our good works, the things that we would be proud about, the things that the Pharisee stood before God and said, look, I tithe and I fast, look at all these things I do. And how does God view it? And he says, these things that are things that are soiled. It's not just that they're a little bit dirty. He has the idea of they are ceremonially unclean. They can't stand before a holy God. So even our good works, we think, well, at least I can bring this to God. I mean, I'm going to be paying my whole sin debt, but maybe I can at least start, you know, paying down the principal a little bit here. He says, no. Because even your good works are defiled. Well, if our good works are defiled, what about our sin? I mean, if on our best day we're unclean, what are we like on our worst day? What are we like before God? This is how one becomes spiritually poor. It's not by going and spending spiritual capital because you don't have any. It's recognizing that you don't have any. It's reading the scripture, and instead of becoming offended and getting mad at the word of God, say, well, that I'm not really like that. That might be other people, but that's not me. It's reading it and saying, no, that is me. This isn't the law of God isn't a funhouse mirror that distorts what I look like. It's a true mirror that shows what my heart really is like. That outside of Christ, I'm altogether wicked and unrighteous. And have nothing to give unto God. Spiritual poverty comes by a work of God in the heart. Opening up our eyes to see our true condition as it's described in the Bible. And to recognize that we have nothing to render unto a holy God. Now, why are these people who are so poor then described as being blessed or happy? You would think they're miserable. I mean, if you recognize that you have nothing to give to God, that's not a happy thing, is it? I mean, when you recognize what you really are, that's not very encouraging. It's the ugly person who finally gets a real mirror and looks at it and says, you mean that's really me? That's, you know, have you ever, this is why I don't listen to sermon tapes. Have you ever sung, you know, you're singing to yourself, you think I'm pretty good, and then you hear it on tape, like, oh, that's horrible. You know, was someone killing someone? That's why we said when we were in the old building with the nursery, the kids screaming, they can't wait to get into the sanctuary, so they don't have to hear me just soloing all the time on the sound system. It's a terrible thing. Okay? But sometimes when we realize what we're like, we're just appalled. That's how people really see me? I mean, that's the way I come across? That's what I really look like in the light? Or that's what I really sound like? So when we see ourselves spiritually, what we're like, why would Jesus declare us to be blessed or happy? You'd think what we'd do is we would just give up all hope and say, all is lost. Because he says, because those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. They are ones who possess the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which are used synonymously with it throughout the Gospels. Why are you happy and blessed as those who are poor in spirit? Says, because you are citizens of and possessors of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this doesn't make many people happy sometimes because they think, well, all that means is somehow I've got a ticket to go to a wonderful place someday. How does that help me now? That's like going to somebody who's homeless and giving them a voucher that someday in the near or distant future they could have a real home where everything's wonderful. But for now, they're still stuck homeless with nothing. It might give you some hope for the future, but for the moment, it does no help. But we need to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, or what the kingdom of God is. There's two aspects of it. It's grace in this life, and glory in the life to come. As one who is an inheritor, a possessor of the kingdom of heaven, you are saved from the penalty of your sin. You who are bankrupt, you who are a sinner before a holy God, and need to make amends or you'll be cast into hell, you find yourself bankrupt and say, but I can't pay this. I can't pay the debt, so I must go to hell then. He declares you forgiven. He says, I've paid your debt for you in Christ. This is Jesus speaking as the one who would pay the debt. That's part of what it means to receive the grace of the kingdom in this life. You're saved from the penalty of sin. But you're not just saved from the penalty of sin. He also saves you from the power of sin. Jesus said, I come to make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We are all slaves to sin. Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We can't decide tomorrow, I'm just not going to sin anymore. All we do is change our sin. Go to any AA meeting and see this. From someone that is in AA, there's people who are truly Christians. They've been born again by the Spirit. But see those who aren't Christians and they're just working the program. What do? They just swap one sin for another one, and it's just one that's more socially acceptable. My family will be mad if I have this sin of alcoholism. They won't be mad if I'm addicted to work. Or if I'm addicted to myself. Or if I'm addicted to the family and caring for them. Anything other than worshiping God, but it's still a life of sin, of self-centered sin. They're not free. They're slaves who got a job change. Instead of shoveling stalls, they're digging ditches. All they did was change their slavery. But Jesus comes to spiritually bankrupt, poor people and says, yours is the kingdom. I don't just save you from the penalty of sin, from hell itself. I save you from the power of sin. I've broken your chains. You don't have to live as a slave ever again from the moment you come to Christ. It's not something later. It says the moment you've come to me, I've released you of your chains. Sin has no more claim over you. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to serve sin anymore. Some of the blessings of the kingdom of God. Also, adoption by the king. The king looks at you as a beggar, as someone who's spiritually bankrupt, and he adopts you. He said, we work at the animal shelter, and some of the dogs come in and say, they're not getting home. Like, no one's adopting this dog because they're like attacking the cage as you walk by. It's like Cujo. They're just trying to kill people here. So that's not going to work. Well, that's us. We're not the cute little puppy that someone says, I want this. I mean, they never last in this hall. They're gone within hours. We're the snarling attack dog. And God comes to ones like you and me. He says, I'm adopting you. I want you to come and be my child. And he gives us free access to the king. That's something we don't think of much because we don't live when there's kings. We just think, we're kind of a brash people. Nobody's better than me. I can just go talk to anybody I want. You know, why would somebody not want to talk to me? You know, they're no better than me. That's how we act. Well, in times of kings, people know, you know, it doesn't work that way. Because when you just kind of walk up to the king, hey, king, I want to give you a piece of my mind. You're usually dead before you got sentenced out. You might remember even someone like Queen Esther. Okay? She's a queen. She was loved by the king. Unless he lifted his golden scepter, she wasn't to come before him. She could face death. We have access to the King of Kings. Free access. Because we could boldly come to the throne of grace. That's an incredible thing. That you could go to the King of the universe. And he is willing to listen to you. It's an incredible blessing. And that's yours. As one who is an heir of the kingdom. You have provision by the king. The king now provides for your needs. You go as someone who's bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, has nothing, and he says, now I provide all of your needs. I give you whatever you need. He says he gives us each day our daily bread. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say, why do you fret about what you'll wear or where your food will come from? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, all the stuff you need to live on every day, I'll provide for you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can't give you a hamburger once in a while? He's going to let you starve to death? No. Right? He provides for you and he protects you. He says, you're one of mine. Not a hair of your head could fall to the ground that I don't know it. That Jesus, as our King, one of the blessings in this life, of grace in this life, of being members of the kingdom is, he protects us from all of his and our enemies. The only thing any of the wicked could do to us, or the wicked one himself, is what our king allows, and he only allows it for our good and for his glory. These are all the blessings that come. This is why Jesus says, you're happy. This is why you're happy, you who are poor in spirit. Instead of being downcast, instead of being devastated by recognizing your spiritual condition, you've recognized your spiritual condition, so you've come to the king. And you've thrown yourself on his mercy, and he brings you into the kingdom. He gives you grace in this life. then he also promises you glory in the life to come. So it gets better and better. Because shortly in the next life, the poor in spirit will experience the glory of the kingdom of heaven, which includes these things. Salvation from the very presence of sin. So part of grace in this life is salvation from the penalty and the power of sin. But a day is coming, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Why is there heartbreak in this life? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there death and disease and famine and hatred and strife? It's because sin exists. When you remove sin, there's none of it anymore. And what your king promises you, what Jesus promises to the poor in spirit, is a day is coming when they will be brought into his glorious consummated kingdom, and they'll be saved from the very presence of sin. There'll be no sin, so there'll be no strife. There'll be no pain, no sorrow. There'll never be a sad tear shed because they are in the kingdom. There's honor from the king. Usually you're called to honor the king. That's what you do. And that's what we do now. We honor our king, the Lord Jesus. Because there will day comes when the king will honor us. Say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Well, he will reward our works, even though we couldn't do good works without him. So he works grace in us, enables us to obey, and then he rewards it. He will honor us at the last day. Again, in the times of kings, there was no greater honor than to be honored by the king. To have the king bring you forward and set you before others and say, my favor rests on this person. A permanent home with the king. Our home isn't in this life. We are pilgrims. We're traveling. But we have a home in glory with our king that we can never lose. In a very real sense, there's no such thing as a homeless Christian. Because we do have a home. He also promised unending fellowship with all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There is a day when we will be reunited with all those who we loved in the Lord, who know him, and we will all be together. It's not this, again, this Americanized idea of it's just me and Jesus forever. You know, we're best buds and it's just us and we don't want anybody else around. It's all of the children of God gathered together, living as a kingdom, living together, enjoying one another for all eternity. And then lastly, unending direct communion with the king. There were people who lived within the bounds of the castle in days of old. They never got to see the king. They were close, but that's close enough. But in the consummated kingdom, when the kingdom comes in full in all of its glory, we have free access to the king all the time. It's a glorious thing. This is the picture Jesus says before. He says, this is why the poor in spirit are happy. Why they are blessed. Because right now, from the moment they have come to the king, expressing their bankruptcy, pleading him for mercy, they immediately become heirs of the kingdom. And they receive grace in this life, and glory, excuse me, in the life to come. Now what do we do with this? Well, first you have to ask yourself, have you come to that point in your life where you recognize your own poverty of spirit? Have you come to the point where the Spirit has worked with the Word in your heart that you recognize before a holy God, you're bankrupt? You have nothing to give to God. You have nothing to barter with. That God doesn't look down at heaven at you and say, boy, this is a somebody. This is somebody with a lot of potential. Or this is somebody who does a lot for me. Have you been humbled to that point where you recognize what God says about me is true? I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since I have sinned, the wages of sin is death, and that's all I deserve at the hand of God. And I have nothing to give him. Even my good works are like filthy rags in his eyes. I have nothing to give him. All I could do is fall down before him and plead his mercy in Christ Jesus. Have you come to that point in your life? Because you could be a church member for your entire life and never come to that point. Where you're like the Pharisee. You go through life looking around and say, I know I'm not perfect, but I just thank the Lord I'm not like these people. I mean, these people that came off the street last week to church, or this family, I know what's going on over there. Well, I know what their kid's doing, or I know what that person's husband did, or I know what he's doing at his business. And all we do is look at everybody else and look at their sin and just say, Lord, I'm just glad I'm not like them. I'm actually a pretty good person. Is that you? Do you look down upon other people within the church family? Say, they're not really, how could they be members of our church? I mean, what were the elders drinking that day when they did interviews? I mean, were they just blind? They don't know what these people are doing. They're not up to snuff of what we are here. We're somebody's. Have you come to that point where you recognize that before a holy God, you are bankrupt? You bring nothing to the table. You've got nothing to offer. And have just fallen on your face before Him like the tax collector said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like the prodigal son say, I'm not even worthy to be called your child. All I can do is throw myself on your mercy. If you have, then recognize your blessedness. Be comforted by the words of the Lord Jesus. That's why He's spoken in the positive instead of the negative. Instead of saying, cursed are the proud in spirit, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because He wanted to encourage His people. Because who was gathering around Him at this time in the Sermon on the Mount? It was those who were recognizing He was proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was proclaiming that He, the King, had come. And those who were gathering around Him saying, okay, you people, by the very fact that you're gathering to hear me, must acknowledge that I'm the King. That you believe in me. And if you do, you are blessed. Even though you're poor in spirit, you are blessed because yours is the kingdom. Do you realize, as a child of God, that the kingdom of God is yours? That you already are a possessor of it? That you have a title to it for all eternity? That right now God gives you grace in this life? Salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Access to the Father, adoption as one of His children, provision by your Heavenly Father, protection by, that's all yours right now. That's not in the future. That's not pie in the sky in the by and by. That's right now. That's yours. He says, now recognize what you have. The richest man in the world can't buy any of that. You have something that is without price. Something that no one can merit or purchase. And it's been given to you as a gift. You who are poor and bankrupt, He has made rich in spiritual things now. And He has promised you glory in the future. So it only gets better for the children of God for all eternity. So you who recognize your spiritual poverty, instead of going through life with your heads downcast, again, you know, living life like Eeyore, woe is me, everything, so I'm such a terrible person. I'm so rotten. That's true. You are a terrible person left to yourself. You are rotten. It is true. You're a sinner, and you sin every... All that's true. But He says, because you've acknowledged it and come to Christ in faith, and you trust your King, you trust not in your righteousness, you're filthy dirty. He gives you His righteousness. Yeah, you've run up a sin debt you can never pay. He's paid it on the cross. So He says, lift up your heads. Rejoice, be happy. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. I've given it to you. You don't have to live downcast and dejected anymore. But for those of you who have not recognized your spiritual poverty, you who are too good to go to heaven because you're unwilling to admit your poverty, your straits are dire. You stand in a terrible position because you're living life self-deluded. You're living life thinking that you're somebody, that God somehow in the end will say, yes, this is a good person. This is a person who's tried hard. And at the last day, you'll be sorely disappointed. Because you have a penalty for sin. You have a sin debt that you can't pay. And the day will come of reckoning in which you're going to be called to pay it, and you can't. And you'll be cast out from His presence. Listen to the warning that Jesus gave. And remember, in this warning, Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. He's not speaking to the wicked Gentile outcasts in Laodicea. He's speaking to the church in Laodicea. And He warns them, and He says in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Or He warns him, He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. If you're banking on the fact that you're part of the church, say, well, I must be okay. I'm part of the visible church. He warns the visible church, and he says, you people in the church who ought to all recognize your spiritual poverty, you think somehow you've become rich. You think you're okay now. You've done it. And how many people seem to come to Christ at some point? And later on, in the beginning, they're singing Amazing Grace. You know, sing Just As I Am. I'm nobody. I'm just on the mercy of Christ. And then 10, 20 years later, I'm really somebody here. I'm an elder now. I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. I'm one of the trustees. I teach Sunday school. I'm the person everybody looks up to. I'm somebody. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I'm somebody. That's the person he's warning. He says you can become deluded and forget that it's all by God's grace. And you start thinking yourself, and he reminds you, says, you don't realize that you are naked and sick and blind outside of me. And the moment you start thinking you're somebody, you've lost everything. If you do not acknowledge your spiritual poverty, if you go through life thinking you're somebody before God, you're nobody and you have no place in the kingdom. And you'll be cast out like the Laodicean church was warned about. But if you recognize your spiritual poverty and come to Christ, acknowledging your own poverty and pleading with Him for mercy, there's mercy to be had in abundance. So this day, why would you be cast out of the kingdom? Do you really think you're too good for heaven? Do you really think you're too good for mercy? Or do you recognize your poverty and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And if that's you, be comforted this day. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we cannot earn our way into heaven, we cannot pay our debt that we owe you, you have paid it yourself. You have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep the law in our place that we might have a perfect righteousness. And that you've sent your Son to bear our sins upon the cross, to suffer your wrath and curse, so that our sin debt may be paid in full, which we could never pay, and you did for us. Father, by the Spirit working with your word, give us a true picture of our spiritual poverty. May we see that no matter how good we might think of ourselves outside of Christ, we are wicked and without hope. That outside of Christ, we are debtors who can never pay a debt, that we might daily fly to Christ, that we might daily throw ourselves upon the mercy of heaven for His sake and find forgiveness in Him, and that we might be possessors of the kingdom and know the blessings of those for whom the kingdom is. We ask this in Jesus' name.